All right. I've hit the green button. Is it on? Okay, good. All right, and this is the first time I've used an earpiece. I'm not an expert like Dwayne, so if it falls off, I'll apologize in advance. Let's go ahead and get the other screen pulled up here. So tonight I wanted to do something a little bit different, where we actually take a quiz together as a congregation. So a couple weeks ago, Dwayne introduced that we're studying Acts as far as our leadership training for Christ. Involved with that is a Bible Bowl. So I thought, before we even get close to starting a study as a congregation in the book of Acts, before we've had a chance maybe to read through it a few times, that we actually just take a little test here together as a congregation to see how our knowledge is. So I'll make a quick disclaimer that these questions are no way, shape, or form going to be on Bible Bowl, so don't write them down, memorize them. I came up with them on my own. Dwayne did not write them. So I just wanted to make that disclaimer. And so go ahead and be signing in with that game pin and putting your name up there. All right, we've got 27, 28. We'll kind of give everybody a few more minutes here to get in and get signed in. So far, everybody's behaving themselves with their names. Because it will take score, and maybe I'll come up with a prize maybe for our top scorer and maybe our bottom scorer. 54, 55. All right, we're getting there. All right, everybody's getting in? Yes. Kahoot.it. Kahoot.it. Have you ever wondered how many devices are actually sitting out here in the auditorium? Now we know. Over 100. This is good. So this is also an encouragement. You know, part of what Dwayne gave us was a reading schedule. So we want to encourage our families to be reading through the book together. We want to encourage everybody to be studying. And our lesson that I'll be going over after this, we'll be drawing out just some questions you can ask as you're reading and studying through the book. All right, got 116. Got a few more coming in. We'll give one more minute, and then we'll begin. Welcome, Eric. This is great. Doing good? All right, we're going to give 10 more seconds to get in. So if you're getting in, get in quickly. We will need to get this kicked off. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bonus second. Second bonus second. All right, let's go ahead and get it started. All right, are you ready? A survey of the book of Acts. Who spoke to Jesus, about Jesus, to the Ethiopian? Now, this first question, you'll see colors and shapes on your device. You'll see a reference for that color and shape to the answer, so hopefully you can see it. And on this first one, we're going to give everybody 30 seconds to get used to the interface. Once everybody's answered, it'll automatically go off. So was it Peter, was it Philip in blue, was it Stephen in yellow, or was it John in green? Time's up. It was Philip. So yes, 103 got that right, 27 wrong. Next question. Good job, Carson. Where did Paul preach about an unknown God? Was it Rome in red, Antioch in blue, yellow for Athens, or green for Ephesus? It was Athens. All right, so a little bit spread out there. Now, good job, Lexi. Who was the high priest that questioned Peter and John? And I'm not giving chapter reference, so you can't look it up on your device before you answer this question. Caiaphas in red, Cephas in blue, Nicodemus in gold yellow, or Alexander in green? All right, good. Again, pretty good spread out there on the answers. Let's go to the next one. Good job, Lexi. How many men were baptized in Ephesus who only knew the baptism of John? 10 red, 11 blue, 12 gold yellow, 13 green. Now, Nathan and Terry, I expect you to see, like, where's your name up there on the top? It was 12. 12 men that only knew the baptism of John. Let's go to the next one. How many men were first appointed as deacons to handle the distribution of food? The red 5, blue 6, yellow 7, green 8. It was 7. All right. Let's go to the next one. T-square, good job. I don't know who that is, but good job. Who was the primary false deity of the Ephesians? Aphrodite, Artemis in blue, yellow for Apollos, green for Zeus. It was Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. All right, 66 got that one right. Let's go to the next one. Question 7. We've only got 3 more. In which city is Paul mentioned being a tent maker? Is it red for Athens, blue for Ephesus, yellow for Philippi, or green for Corinth? Answers are flying in. I'll have to ask Dwayne how hard these are in comparison to his. So 74 got that right. It was Corinth. Next question. Good job, Dawn. Which governor of the province was knowledgeable of the way? So this was when Paul was on trial several times giving his defense. So red for Festus, blue for Tertullus, yellow for Felix, green for Herod. That was Felix. All right. Oh, we almost got everybody stumped on that one. Now, let's go to the next one. T-square, good job. What did Paul do that prevented his release and sent him to Rome? Did he, red, cause confusion in the court assembly, or blue, offended the Jews? Did he, yellow, preach boldly in Jesus' name, or green, appealed to Caesar? That was green. He appealed to Caesar. That guaranteed his ticket to Rome. Next one, and I think this is our last one. In what city were Paul and Barnabas worshipped as Zeus and Hermes? Was it red for Lystra, blue for Iconium, yellow for Corinth, or green for Derbe? That would be red Lystra is where they were worshipped to. They were worshipped as Zeus and Hermes. So let's look at what the total score is here. All right, Wynn. Who is Wynn in T-square in here? There's Wynn. Oh, yeah, Wynn. Okay. And who's T-square? All right. Hey, good job. All right. Well, I can look at these results and maybe find out who's lowest. Maybe we'll get you a free copy of the Bible. We've got, if you're on the lowest end, we've got some copies for sale right out here in the West Foyer. You might need those for the next couple months. All right, we can go ahead and go over to the slides again. So I wanted to do that to really get a test of where our knowledge was. And it's not necessarily knowing all the facts, although it's important. It's not necessarily about, here, yes, I can score this on a test. It's about our knowledge of God's Word, and the more we're in His Word, the more we can be encouraged, the more His Word is on our heart, and the more we can know how to defend our faith and share the gospel. So that's what it's more about. So when thinking about Acts and how we're going to be studying that as a congregation, We sometimes in our Bibles see, our Bibles will have Acts labeled as Acts of the Apostles. And imagine if I had everybody raise their hand, most everybody would say, yes, it raises their hand. It says Acts of the Apostles. So although that's not necessarily untrue, the apostles did were the first ones to take the good news into the world, I like to think of it as the continued acts of Jesus. John writes that if books were written of everything that Jesus did, no books in the entire world could contain all that he did. And that was talking about the Gospels, what we typically think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Jesus was actually the primary actor and instigator of a lot of the things that we see in Acts. And really could be considered another Gospel because it's Jesus doing the work. He's making things happen throughout Acts. So that's why I like to think of it. It's the Acts of Jesus and not just the Acts of the Apostles. So let's go. I can drive the slides. I don't know why I'm asking him to drive the slides. So Jesus at work in Acts, and if the font, and hopefully everybody can see that. So when I was thinking through this, I was trying to think, let me pick about, you know, maybe the top events in Acts. Well, that's hard to do because what is top for me might not be top for everybody in here, depending on where you are in your faith or your study. I was trying to think, you know, maybe my favorite scenes, but there's just too many to mention, so I just decided to call it, I just selected four scenes, because it was too hard to actually pick my favorite. I was trying to pick three, I couldn't do it. There's too many favorite scenes. So as I was going through, I just picked four scenes from Acts and asked the following questions, and that's what we're going to answer today, tonight. What do we see? What do we see happening in this account in Acts? Then we're going to ask, how is this Jesus taking action in building his church? And then how can our life change based on what we see? Because that's what it's about. It's about not just professing a belief and be nominal about, oh yes, I'm a Christian. It's about taking Jesus' name into the world. So the first one I want to bring up is one that we're all hopefully very familiar with, is Peter's sermon on Pentecost. I want to read a few things from this passage, and then we'll go through this question. So, they've all gathered together, the believers, about 120, have gathered in the upper room, and the rushing sound comes in. This Holy Spirit rests on them, you know, like tongues of fire, and there's a great wind and a sound that's drawing people to them. So, a couple quotes from this sermon. Paul gets up and preaches. I'm not Paul, Peter gets up and preach. I guess I should pay attention to my quiz a little bit better. So men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And as yourselves know, this is Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then skipping over to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So what do we see here? We see that Peter uses the Old Testament as an effective way to preach the gospel. We didn't have time to read the whole thing, but he starts from Abraham and goes all the way through events through the Old Testament, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And then we also see that Peter is taking the opportunity because attention is drawn by the wind. So all this wind is happening. The disciples start speaking in all these various languages of everybody who's assembled in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So there's all this attention, and he takes that opportunity. So how do we see Jesus at work in this? Well, he caused the great wind to come upon them. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem that the helper would come. And he caused the flames of fire. He also allows languages to be heard and understood. I don't know exactly how that happened. If they were speaking their language and they heard it in the language, or they were speaking that language, all 120 of them speaking different languages, not exactly sure. But the fact is, That happened so everybody who was assembled could understand the gospel in their own language. And he convicts the conscience of those listening to repent and obey the gospel. And this Peter's sermon is so crucial to how we teach the gospel, because there's so many questions that go around about, well, how do we teach people to respond to the gospel? There's all these various teachings. Well, we can go back to this sermon because it's the first gospel sermon. It's the first time the gospel was preached in the new covenant. It's the first time that the gospel was heard in the new covenant. It was the first time the gospel was obeyed in the new covenant. And so we can always go back to this as a reference point of how to preach the gospel. So how can our life change? We need to take opportunities that God places in our path. And he's leading us to people who need him, who are searching for him. And we need to follow that urge. Sometimes you feel that, you know, I know what I need to do. I know what's right. And you feel that pull of the Spirit to do the right thing. And when you're in tune with God's word, you'll be more in tune with when the Spirit is urging you to do what's right. And it's also, you know, important to remember, it's not about necessarily all of the right words and the knowledge that we possess, but rely on God to cause the growth. We have his word here. We know his word will convict hearts. We know his word can grow in hearts. We just have to share it. So Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Jesus is at work making sure his church is going to be established. Now, Peter and John's first arrest, if we go over to chapter 4, they've been in Solomon's portico. And Solomon's portico is the crossroads of the religious world in Jerusalem at that time. So, I mean, everybody's coming there to offer sacrifices. There's just people from all over. There's crowds. And they heal a crippled man, and he starts jumping and causing attention, and everybody's rushing over to him. And, of course, all the leaders, the religious leaders, they get worried, and they arrest Peter and John. So if we start in verse 5, we see, on the next day, rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and all who were the high priest's family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So what do we see here? We see that they have boldness to speak about Jesus in the midst of persecution. And I don't think I have to go into too great detail. It's all over the news, the threats of religious freedom that we're now facing in this country like we've never faced before. We've heard about it in other countries. But we have threats from the outside that are attacking the religious freedoms and how we can actually speak about Jesus. So the example to follow God's law when in conflict with man's law. Now, there are times that, yes, we need to live quiet, submissive lives. I mean, the God has put governments in here, we obey them. But there are times, and those times are upon us, when there will come a choice where we have to take whether we're going to choose God's law and his way or the law of the land. Now, how is Jesus at work? We see Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So anytime the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, all working together as one. So we know that the Holy Spirit is guiding Peter's words. And even later on, it mentions that they know that these are uneducated men, and they're marveling at the knowledge that they possess and the boldness that they have. We also see that Jesus is the one who allows that crippled man to be healed. And being healed in that area caused that commotion and drew the crowd so that way Peter and John could continue to preach the gospel. And we're only seeing snapshots here. We're not sure how many of the other apostles are in other areas of Jerusalem healing and preaching. We're just getting a snapshot, literally, of what's going on. But that's how Jesus is at work. And how can our life change based on this? So the question for us is, how boldly do we speak his truth in love? And do we fall into the trap of being inclusive with sinful lifestyles? Oh, it's okay. We need to all love and accept each other. You know, that's a phrase that goes around a lot. Or denominations that teach man's tradition and not the truth of Jesus' words. Oh, well, you know, as long as we just believe in Jesus' name, it doesn't really matter if we're Catholic or Baptist or Methodist, or even if you just don't want to attend any church, you just kind of want to be on your own. It's okay as long as you believe in Jesus. So the question for us is, you know, are we falling into that trap? We saw Peter and John standing up with boldness. They spoke the truth in love. They weren't out to elevate themselves. They were simply out to teach about Jesus. Conversions of the Ethiopian, Saul, Cornelius, and Lydia. So this is a bit of a mouthful here. So in all of these situations, and I'll let you look them up yourself, but we're going to kind of summarize all of them. We see that God is leading people who had the best intentions, but had not been immersed into Christ and were still in their sins. So these were God-fearing people. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading in his chariot from the book of Isaiah. Saul, I mean, he was on fire for God. He was killing Christians. He was putting them in prison. He was on fire for God. He thought he was doing what was right. Cornelius, he was a Gentile. He was not even a Jew, but he was devout. He was a worshiper of God. He gave alms to the poor. That he was highly respected by the Jewish community, so he was well known by everything that he did. But yet, he was not in Christ. And then Lydia. Lydia was one of the first converts in Europe. And Paul, going through Europe, came and met her by a place of prayer. So we'll go on to this next one here. A place of prayer, and she, again, was a worshiper of God. She was very giving, and she was still not in Christ. So we saw Jesus at work, because Saul on the road to the Damascus is blinded by the great light, and Jesus speaks to him directly. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so then he responds to God. He obeys. He obeys Jesus and is baptized and has his sins washed away. The visions of Cornelius and Peter. So at the same time during the day, Cornelius has a vision of somebody who's going to come help him and teach him the things of God. Peter has a vision about the sheet coming down out of heaven that God is saying to him, what I have made clean, you don't keep calling it unclean. And essentially opening up the way for the Gentiles. We saw Jesus leading Paul to the place of prayer outside Philippi. Many times that Paul was trying to go in various places in Europe, he would say, the Spirit is preventing me from going here, or the Spirit is preventing me from going there. And then the doors would open, and that's where he would go. So Paul led him to Lydia outside of Philippi. And then the Spirit of Jesus leading Philip to the Ethiopian. He's following the words of Jesus, saying, yes, go down this road, head south. And he meets the Ethiopian, and the Spirit tells him, get into that chariot. And of course, right at the same time, it's not coincidence that the Ethiopian is reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy about Jesus. And beginning with that scripture, Philip teaches him about Jesus. So how can our life change? So we follow the call when God is leading us to a lost soul. There's lots of lost souls. If we work anywhere in anything, public education, we work anywhere, essentially, we're going to be encountering lost souls. And don't assume someone is in Christ based on how, quote-unquote, good they are. I think we all understand that it's not how good we are. It's not about the fact that we might just, yeah, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christian. It's not about just having that name or professing a nominal belief in Christ. We don't want to just assume that. We're going to get down and study the Word and see how God convicts their hearts. The riot in Ephesus. This one here has a little bit of humor to it. I'm going to read. If we go over to Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. I don't carry a handkerchief on me. I don't like that. Most of the time, but if you think about a handkerchief, I don't know if it was the same use back then, but I wouldn't think of a handkerchief being used to carry it away to heal the sick people. I think that would get a lot of people sick. But in this case, The Spirit is so strong within Paul that Jesus is doing so many powerful works within him that even his handkerchief is carried to the sick, and the evil spirits come out of them. Then some of the ignorant Jews' exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man whom the evil spirit leapt on them mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came confessing, divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, came and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must go see Rome. And having sent to Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no little disturbance about concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who is silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see that not only Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And we heard that. If you read in his account in Athens, he preached that there as well. And there is danger that not only this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificent, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowds, the disciples would not let them, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Remember that. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews put forward, but Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense. But when they recognized he was a Jew for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Now, some of us can barely last in here 25 minutes for a sermon. Imagine sitting in here for 2 hours and yelling one phrase, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. These people were passionate, and they believed in their false god. So what do we see here? We see repentance of the believers burning a fortune's worth of evil books. That was no little amount of money back then. We also see unbelievers are threatened by people turning to God. And throughout history, we've seen that. We've seen Hitler. We've seen communism, the Chinese government. I mean, you name it. There's a lot of governments that are threatened when people turn to God. And we also see humor of irrational believers in a frenzy. So they're all rushing together, they're all yelling one thing, they're all yelling another thing, and some of them don't even know why they're there. There's been some people, you know, when all this Wall Street stuff broke out about the, you know, protesting about the one percenters, there were interviews that were going around, and people were like, well, why are you here? I don't know why I'm here. I'm just here because everybody's together and this is fun. So a lot of people don't even know why they're protesting what they're protesting. And it was very humorous. So how do we see Jesus at work? Great miracles, again, to draw attention. So powerful that a handkerchief can be carried from Paul to the sick, or those who are possessed, and they are healed through faith. Convicting the hearts to truly repent. And we know that it's the Spirit at work in us when we put Christ on. We turn from our sin. And in this case, they were burning books. They were getting rid of the things. They were literally, as Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, cut it out. If your hand causes you to sin or stumble, cut it off, because it'd be better for you to go into heaven with missing a hand or missing an eye than the whole body going into hell. That was them putting that into practice. So again, what we think about is learning to keep calm when unbelievers are in a frenzy. And they can get in a frenzy. They like to cause trouble. There's atheists who are out to try to get us all fired up and trip us up on our words. There's just a lot of people out there who get in a frenzy. And we need to remember to respond in calm. Respond speaking the truth in love. And simply relying on God's word to change hearts to repentance, even for those who may call themselves a Christian. Knowing that God's word will convict their hearts, opening his word and letting them see his words will work wonders in their heart if they're willing to repent and obey. So in closing, I want to come back to the verse that we read in Acts. And this is what it comes down to. That this in Acts, the continued acts of Jesus. God had been leading through history and working everything throughout the Israelites up to that point where Jesus came. The redemptive story of Israel and how God led his people and created this point in history. The Gospels telling about the Son of God, his humanity, what he did. Then the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. And it's critical. That book of Acts is so critical to the context of the Bible because without it, we wouldn't necessarily know why Paul and Peter and John wrote the letters that they wrote. We started seeing even in Acts the things that they were dealing with. So we see it as the continuation of Jesus' work. We see it as a way to really know about the men who then continued the gospel, wrote the epistles. And it's a critical book that we can learn from. And as we remember that this Jesus is the stone. And there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's it. It's all about Jesus. His work to start the church and his work in your life right now, today. So the question for us is, if you're in Christ, are there things that you need to be doing differently as you're reading through Acts, asking yourself that question, how does my life change? And when we get up and we sing our invitation song here in a moment, there'll be four elders down here that you can come publicly or you can come to them privately and talk about anything that might be on your heart. If you're not in Christ, why not tonight? Why not put him on in baptism? Let your sins be washed away and receive the blessings that only he can give through his name. If you have any need, would you come together as we stand and as we sing?